My notes say just over a century ago, but we could say now, well over a century ago, the Wright brothers got the first airplane off the ground. And do you think at that time that they could have ever imagined that someday people were going to stand on the moon? Medical science has made unfathomable strides with dealing with human disease and injuries. We think about the people's lives that are saved now that could have never been before, that way they would have died many years ago. Thank you, sir.
You're welcome.
In economically advanced nations like ourselves, we take for granted so many things. The automobile, you know, the ability to travel far distances with very little effort. Television, electricity, heat, air conditioning. Think about those things that we take for granted. Air travel, computers, the list could go on and on. We've just become really spoiled in this country. Yet in spite of all this wonder, this scientific wonder, over the last century, especially the last century, witnessed so many evils. And this century isn't going much better, but we look at the last century, things like Hitler and Stalin, Pol Pot. You know, we could go down that list of just individuals that were evil. We've seen communist totalitarianism. We've witnessed the rise of communism in the name of and the rise of terrorism in the name of religion. And as we talk about all of the technology we've had, we see now how technology can be used and has been used as a tool for ungodly rule. Now, if you ask Christianity in general, most people will rightly claim that every person has value and that they are a special creation of God's. With that said, though, many people still ask themselves, why then do people commit such heinous crimes? Why do they do such evil things? Because we all know that God didn't create people evil. We could go back again to the front of our Bibles and clearly see the first human beings initially, they had no evil thoughts. They had no evil actions. They, as we recall, we won't go back and spend the time, but they lived in harmony with their creator and with each other. And Mr. Morrison talked about it already. We were created in the likeness of God, in the image of God. And this is the very reason that we have the ability to love, that we have the ability to reason and to feel compassion and to feel and express some pretty complex emotions. God gave us that incredible ability, but he also gave us something else. You know, along with reasoning and the ability to look at facts and come to some conclusions comes the power to choose. Just think about it. You make hundreds of reasoned decisions every day. We make lots of decisions that aren't reasoned at times, but we reason through many of our decisions, right? And we decide, for example, what we're gonna wear each day, depending on our activity, what we're gonna have for breakfast, what we're gonna eat for our meals, who we're gonna talk to, who we're gonna call, who we're gonna visit. We think about that. All, you know, we make those decisions. We determine what gets priority in our life. You know, your to-do list, you may go, I don't want to look at that to-do list today. You know, we make those decisions, and that's okay. But we also decide what thoughts we'll consider and which ones we'll discard. And that's what trips us up at times. We decide how we are going to deal with our emotions and what actions we're going to take when we treat others. We must understand that in this way, human beings have the capacity, again, then to choose. And what we're going to talk about today is that capacity to choose between good and evil. We can choose to control our anger and let things go, or we can choose to take revenge on our neighbor. This whole issue of choice, okay, truly it's a complex activity, but freedom of choice then explains why human beings can be good or bad. That makes you wonder at times, why would anyone then choose to be evil? Well, we need to remember that we're born with a few basic inherent instincts. And the main one that I want to talk about initially is simply self-preservation. If humanity did not have the will to survive, we would have died out a long time ago, thousands of years ago. And also, as humans, we want to avoid unpleasant situations, right? Like no one wants to feel any physical pain. Nobody wants to be in discomfort or be too cold or hungry. You know, we get hungry now, it's easy. We go to the refrigerator, most of us, we have that ability. We take care of that. No one wants to feel emotionally rejected or made to feel worthless by others. We want to feel good. And there's nothing wrong with that. Every single one of us has a desire to please our five senses. This instinct for self-preservation, the need for simple things, food and water, and the desire to please senses isn't necessarily, though, I don't want to say it's bad. It's not necessarily evil or bad. It's how we choose to fulfill those desires that can be good or bad. What it really boils down to is how much we try to be selfless. Obviously, the opposite of selfish, the title of my sermon simply is, Are You Selfless? And we could stop right there and say, no, I'm not, and be done. But the question comes down to, how selfless are we? How much of it's all about me do we have in our lives? And I think you'll see by the end of the message that that we all struggle with this on a daily basis, probably in ways that we've never thought of. Selfishness, brethren, we understand, is at the root of all evil things. Now let's look at reality for a minute. Because of the intensity of our instinct for self-preservation, and our desire for the fulfillment of our senses, each of us in reality tends to see ourselves as the center of the universe. And I'm not putting any of us down when we see that, but because we take care of ourselves, we make sure we're going to be fine. So in essence, in reality, we kind of see ourselves as the center of the universe. And the more that we succumb to unbridled selfishness, the more damaging our choices can become. And we can look at some obvious examples in modern times where evil selfishness has wreaked havoc on others. You know, leaders, we mentioned a few of them, but leaders who on a national scale exerted selfishness on others through force, through violence, through some pretty extreme measures. It's much harder to come to grip, though, with the selfishness that lies within each of us. You see, the less selfless we are, okay, the less selfless we are, the better we are. The more we focus on our selfish desires, on the other hand, the less we're able to recognize or understand our own faults or our experiences. It's hard to express concern for others if we're focused too much on ourselves. You see, the more that a person is controlled by selfishness, and we all are, the more that person shifts responsibility for his or her actions to others. It's not my fault. And again, we really need to consider this. What I'm saying is that we're all, again, basically self-centered. Whether we realize it or not, we live our lives like it's all about us. And that's really just the way it is. If we really think about this in our own lives, many of the sins that we are caught in, sometimes far too often, that keep coming back, are brought on because we have some overwhelming urge to please ourselves and our senses. Let's think about that. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're very familiar with that scripture, and we believe that. We understand it. We also know that God has the only solution to the problem. And we need only to tap into that spirit that he's given us and that wisdom that he can give us and apply it to our lives. If you would, turn over to 1 Kings 21, before we start talking about specific areas where our self-centered minds constantly struggle, we're going to look at a classic example of selfishness and its evil consequences. 1 Kings 21, we're going to see in this story on selfishness, as you turn over there, that in this case, we could also say lust for something, that is brings about terrible results. Again, this, we're going to talk about lust for power, lust for wealth, lust for what I want. I want that. And certainly it brings all kinds of curses with us. As we turn over to 1 Kings 21, you remember Naboth's vineyard? First of all, if you've been around a vineyard, you know you don't plant, I'm going to plant a vineyard and reap all the fruits next year. It's not how it works. Many, many vineyards that are successful in producing fruit have been around for many years, sometimes generations. When you think about Naboth's vineyard, he probably was born there. His dad probably worked it. Who knows? Maybe his grandfather. But it's something that it took a lot of work and a lot of diligence to make this vineyard as appealing as it was. So 1 Kings 21, starting in verse 1, says, "Now it came to pass after these things, Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria." So who knows? Was it right up next to the palace grounds? Some say it was right up against the palace wall. Or maybe it was just against king's property. We don't know. It doesn't really matter which it was. Nonetheless, Ahab said, "I want that." And verse 2, Ahab went to Naboth saying, "Give me your vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs." So Naboth's first of all thinking, "I don't want you to have this to plant tomatoes and corn and cucumbers in." Right? This has been in my family for generations. Who knows how long it had been there? It just didn't seem right. He said, "Look, I'll give you money for it, or I'll trade you another vineyard someplace else." It wasn't an illogical request on Ahab's part. You see a piece of property, you want it, you go make an offer. But Naboth said to Ahab, verse 3, he said, "The Lord forbid it that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto you." He's saying, "Tough. There's no chance I'm giving you this inheritance." And Ahab took it like a man, we know, right? Verse 4, Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my father." And he laid down upon his bed and he turned away his face and he would eat no bread. A big baby, right? Or our children used to do. You can pout all you want. Or we used to do, right? It was pouting. It's what it boils down to. But notice then the slyness of his wife. Again, in this case, talking about the power behind the throne. And everybody knew it. And I have to wonder if there weren't righteous people in Israel who prayed regularly that Jezebel meet a quick ending, you know, with all of the havoc that she had wreaked at times. So, verse 5, "But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, 'Why is your spirit so sad that you eat no bread?' And he said to her in verse 6, 'Because I spoke unto Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, Give me your vineyard for money, or else, if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it.' And he answered, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' And Jezebel, being the supporting wife, said to him, 'Do you not govern the kingdom of Israel?'" Right? Aren't you the king? Don't you know how to handle this situation? You just sit there and mope in a corner. Right? She says, "Arise, eat bread, let your heart be merry. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." Now, you see, lust in this case, he wants that. It breeds his selfishness. He said, "I can't have it. And I want it." Verse 8, "And so she wrote letters in Ahab's name." Do you think those people were fooled by those letters? No, I don't think so. "She wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with a seal, and sent the letters to the elders and to the nobles that were in the city dwelling in Naboth. Do you think these letters, that they didn't know these letters were written by Jezebel? I don't think there's a chance. They knew. They knew exactly who they're coming from, and they also knew, we cross this lady, it's probably going to be curtains for us. Verse 9, and she wrote in the letters saying, proclaim a fast. We remember the story, right? They had a big party. You know, they're saying what a great guy Naboth is, but then two people were supposed to come up and say they heard him curse God and the king, and that he should be stoned. Think about this. Whatever they were coerced to say, whatever they were coerced to lie about was so inflaming that everybody hauled Naboth out and they stoned him. He was killed. Verse 11, and the men of the city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in the city, did as Jezebel had said to them. Again, so they were active participants in this murder. Again, probably because they were afraid of Jezebel. Drop down to verse 15. So after they proclaimed the fast, after the two came and lied about him, okay, and after they killed him, verse 15, it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned. So again, do you think she was surprised by that? Back up quickly to verse 14. They sent to Jezebel saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. See, they knew who sent this order. That's why they got back to Jezebel. And even if it did have Ahab's name on it, they feared her. Her lust, her selfishness, her lying and stealing ended in murder. Again, we know this woman was bad. She had no conscience. She had no problems with doing whatever it took to get what her husband wanted. Verse 15, again, then it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth Israel, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is alive but not dead. And can you imagine him saying, what? You think he was shocked? He wasn't. He knew exactly what had happened. He knew Naboth just didn't automatically drop of a heart attack right after he'd asked him for the property. Ahab allowed Jezebel to work his scheme. Therefore, he was just as guilty. Verse 16, it came to pass when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. Again, as if somehow he was an innocent party, which of course he was not. So we can see just from that really clear example, how careful you and I must be to guard against that kind of selfishness, that kind of desire or lust for something, that it could lead to terrible consequences. President Woodrow Wilson once said this. He said, if you think about what you ought to do for other people, your character will take care of itself. That's not what Naboth or what Jezebel or Ahab thought. So what would you say about a person who is busy in his or her own selfish life? Well, we might think about this as we look at ourselves. Of course, this is what we're supposed to do. You know, ask yourself, how do I respond to others? Ask yourself, we know we are selfish, but how selfish am I? How self-centered am I? How thoughtless am I at times? Have we ever been too busy to listen, or too busy to lend a helping hand when somebody really needs it? I won't ask if we have been. I will ask how often have we been insensitive to the needs of others. See, this is all stuff God expects us to do the opposite of, right? We are not to be insensitive. We are to be sensitive. We are to listen to others. We are to help others out. How often have we come across as mean to others or cruel? There are times we've said something seemingly innocent that is taken the wrong way by others. We didn't mean what we said. But oftentimes when that happens, we just chose the wrong words. Okay. We talk about this. How often have we been unthankful? It's these traits, these negative traits we're talking about are kind of becoming what our society is. They're the mentality of many people in this world. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, because we know what we need to do. We could go to Galatians 5. We could read through the fruits of the Spirit, which I would encourage everyone to do on a regular basis. 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, as we look about our society and that we know we're supposed to come out of it, and yet we always get sucked back in at some point because we find ourselves needing to repent on a regular basis. But these verses in 2 Timothy 3, I think, are becoming more and more important for us as we grow closer to that time when Christ will return. So 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 4. Now, tell me if this doesn't sound like the world we live in. It says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. We should ask, does this describe us ever at all? In any way? For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unforgiving, unloving. It goes on, slanderers, without self-control. Did we hear something about that earlier? We need to be deniers, right? We need to deny ourselves. It goes on, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, says, from such turn away. Could any of that, to whatever degree, any of those traits describe us at times? And I think if we're honest, absolutely could. You know, we look around and we have gangs and we have terrorists committing atrocities without feeling. No remorse at all. Doesn't mean a thing. In many cases, they're doing it in the name of God. Brethren, we can't be a people that have any of those traits in us. It says we should have character. We know that. People of character are very different. I came across a quote who said this, it was anonymous. It says, a person who really cares feels an emotional response to both the pain and the joy of others. And you and I have been called, brethren, by God to think and to live as that kind of person, as caring people. Because we're children of a loving, caring God. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Brethren, we are the elect of God. We are the saints that he describes. And we are in this temporary life preparing for that time when Christ returns. But as the Colossians 3 verses 12 and 13 tells us, therefore, as the elect of God, he's talking to you and I, holy and beloved. There's a sermon right there in those first few words. It's telling us specifically, you, Dave, you, Galen, you, Roger, everybody, put on, is telling you, do this, put on tender mercies. We could go through each of these in a sermon. What is tender mercies? It says, right, but put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. It says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. That's a tough one sometimes. You know, I have that pride. They hurt my pride. I don't know if I can forgive that. But it says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Now, we know that we're supposed to do that. We've known that for as long as we've been in the church and probably before. But we have that thing in us, that human nature, that we don't allow to yield to God's Spirit as often as we should sometimes. And that human nature, we got to understand, is self-centered. It's about self-preservation. It's self-centered rather than God-centered. Romans 8:7, you can write that down. It says this, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. You see, such self-centeredness can blind us to the causes and the effects of our own words. You know, it can blind us to the cause and effects of our actions. And one thing it can do and can cause a lot of damage is it can also block our sensitivities to the pain at times that we've all put on others. Let's look at Galatians 5. We can look in so many different scriptures that express the enormous scope of various abusive thoughts and actions. But Galatians 5, we'll read verses 19 through 21. That human nature that we have in us that keeps nipping at us, that keeps pulling us down, that we don't always allow to yield to the Spirit of God. When we do that, we see what it's talking about here, some of the works of the flesh. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things, and here's the important part, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're not perfect yet. We can't be. But how much progress are we making on a daily basis to put any of these things, any of these works of the flesh, in the rearview mirror? How sincere are we when we sin, when we falter, when we commit some of these works of the flesh? How sincere are we when we repent? If we look at some of these works of the flesh, what it's not really talking about are some of the consequences of these painful abuses, if you will, but some of the consequences for others may be physical, mental, spiritual, emotional. And whether we've abused others, sometimes even repeating what has been done to us, or if we've been a victim of abuse, our thought processes may hold us in bondage, keep us repeating those behaviors that are so hard to get out of. Right? Unresolved emotional suffering at times holds us back because we just can't get out of that cycle. It's what we know. It's what, I don't say it's what we like, but it's become a part of us. It's easy to fall back into those things. But again, God's given us his Holy Spirit, says, if you will just yield to my Holy Spirit, if you'll just allow me in a little bit more, if you'll spend a little more time with me, if you pray more, if you study more, if you fast more, if you truly want to overcome all of these things, no matter what your past is, right? Because he's told us, I don't really care. I don't care what you've done. We can all look back at things that we're like, I can't believe I did that, right? Things that we're embarrassed about. God doesn't care. He says, let me in. Let me, I've given you my Holy Spirit. Let it work in you. Yield to me. Be less selfish, more selfless. And then we're going to really make some progress. You know, thoughts and feelings play an important role in our lives. As our feelings connect with our thoughts, okay, think about this. As our feelings connect with our thoughts, emotions are formed. And emotions is a hard thing to describe, but understand that God created us with emotions so that our lives can be enriched. He could have just said, no emotions for you guys. We could have been just basically robots, right? We could be intelligent. We could be incalculating, insensitive machines. But life would be very dull. Instead, God gave us an astonished capacity for emotion in what seems to be infinite combinations. Okay? And infinite combinations of types and intensities. And unfortunately, emotions and feelings are often viewed as negative terms. And as such, at times, we may attempt to ignore some of our emotions and the effect that they have on our lives. Science, they've done some studies in the past on emotions, and they're trying to understand the emotional component of our mind. And they still haven't figured it out. But just in the last dozen or so years, there's been a study, a scientific model of the emotional minds that explains how so much of what we can do can be emotionally driven. Now, how we can be so reasonable at one time, and maybe in the end of the sentence, so very unreasonable, so irrational, right? Proverbs 23, verse 7, you can write down the insightful wisdom of Solomon reminds us that as he, right, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Obviously, we've heard it forever and ever. Seeking godly wisdom is paramount in our lives. Seeking his guidance every day. You can write down Proverbs 19, verse 8, if you will. It says there, he who gets wisdom loves his own soul. He who keeps understanding will find good. So the process of emotional healing requires God's instruction about how to manage our emotions, not deny them. Emotions are a good thing. I work with adults with disabilities for 37 years. And part of my role at times is I have staff, when one of my clients get mad, they say, you shouldn't get mad. And so I work with my staff, I work with the clients. Getting mad's not a bad thing. That's how we bring about change in our lives sometimes. Even when we're talking about some of the sins that we commit, sometimes we finally get so fed up, so mad with ourselves that we're like, that's it, I'm not doing that anymore. So anger's not a bad thing. It's how we express our anger. Right? We have to follow and seek God's instruction about how to manage our emotions, not deny them. So let's, for a bit, take a look at some specific areas of our lives where we can see, if we're honest, how our selfishness can cause, or at the very least, make a situation worse. Let's start with an easy one. It's really not an easy one. What about relationships? What about relationships? You see, many a relationship has been squandered because of selfishness. And whether that be at work, at home, at church, we've all had to deal with, and we will continue to have to deal with, relationship problems. You know, sometimes, I can think in my life, I've been angered or overwhelmed by another person's selfishness. And when I really think about it, I'm mad because it clashes with my selfishness. Maybe we get put out because someone doesn't see it my way or doesn't acknowledge my stance on something or my opinion. What about those times when someone makes a decision that we wouldn't have made and we get disgusted with them? Why do we get disgusted with them? Well, probably because I didn't get what I wanted. And we chuckle and we laugh, but isn't it true? Maybe their decision inconvenienced you because it messed up the plans that you had. Maybe if it was your decision, you would have messed up their plans. You see what I'm talking about here? We need to remember that we are to follow Jesus' example of how he treated others. We need to learn to appreciate different gifts, different talents in others. It doesn't have to always be my way. So much better, we can all admit, so much better if you do it my way, right? I mentioned earlier, I work with adults with disabilities, and it's the best job in the world. Last week, I happened to be out. We have a part of our facility. We provide vocational training to adults with disabilities. And so we teach them work skills. Hopefully someday they'll be able to work in the community, but many of them have made this their job. And I was out on the floor just making my rounds, and one of the ladies there, her name's Robin, they were talking to her. It was cold. It had snowed. It was cold out. And this was about 10 in the morning. She didn't have any boots on. And they're like, Robin, you really need to wear your boots. You have to wear shoes at the station. Where are your boots? She wasn't saying. So they finally said, hey, Joe, can you talk to Robin? Someone over there said, Robin, what's going on? Where are your boots? She just kept working. I said, do you have shoes we can put on instead of your boots? So went, took her into a room. What's going on? She finally told me her roommate, Gail, had a hole in her boot. And so she was worried Gail's feet would get cold, so she gave her boots to Gail. I said, Robin, what are you going to do when you have to go home? It's going to be cold, it's snowy. She goes, I'll be fine. You know, she was so selfless at that time. She was only worried for Gail's worried for Gail. And I said, how about you wear your boots home and they'll get Gail some new boots. That wasn't happening. I had called the home. They brought in Gail's new boots. Robin was satisfied. She put her boots back on, but she was not about to yield because Gail was older than her and she was going to get cold feet. Now, we could say that's such a simple thing, but it's really not. And I work with these people every day for so long, and I'm humbled every day by the genuineness they have. If they're mad, you know. If they're sad, you know. Many of the people that I have attend a church regularly, and their belief, their faith in what they understand is some of the strongest faith I've seen with anyone. I had one of them come to me, a couple of, well, several of them, right before Christmas. Are you ready for Christmas? No. You know, ready as I'll ever be, you know. Somebody said afterwards, one of them said, did you get any presents? No, I didn't get any presents. And she was in tears. I said, I don't celebrate Christmas. Well, why not? So I gave her a brief explanation. And she's going to have to look into that. But she was so sad for me that I didn't think Christ was born on December 25th. And it was very heartfelt and sincere. She wasn't judging me. She was just sad. And she's going to pray for me. And I believe she has. I see selflessness so often in the people I work with. And I see a lot of selfishness as well. But those instances of people, of what they're willing to do for others, the relationships that they formed with each other, it's hard to describe unless you've actually got to see that. But again, we need to learn to appreciate others more than we do. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14. Again, very clear, it says, pursue peace with everyone. Even those people that you don't like, those people that annoy you. It says in Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace with everyone and holiness, for without it, no one will see the Lord. Brethren, do we pursue peace and holiness every day? Matthew 5, verse 43. Turn over there if you would, please. We'll read verses 43 through 47. Matthew 5, starting in verse 43. Again, familiar verses. It says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. That's really what I do every day. It's really easy to do, isn't it? Right? We have to check ourselves and go, I gotta pray for this person. Not that they will meet a quick ending. That's not the prayer we say or anything like that. We're supposed to pray something good for them. Okay, remember that part. I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be like your Father in heaven. We're made in his image. We are going to be turned into spirit beings. We have to do this so that we may be like our Father in heaven, since he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteousness and the unrighteousness. For if you love those who love you, that's easy, right? What reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same, don't they? Verse 47, and if you only greet your brothers, what more do you do? Even the Gentiles do the same, don't they? Verse 48, so then be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Not possible in this body that we have, in this temporary body that we have, but we are to pursue it every day. We talked about relationships. This area in our lives is kind of like, could go hand in hand with relationships. What about serving others? True servant leadership goes completely against selfishness. We are told that we are to be that type of servant. See, to be a true servant leader, which we are all to be, we have to develop several characteristics. Mr. Morrison talked about a few of them in his sermonette, but things like an attitude of humility. We have to develop a willingness to truly listen to others, not just hear their words, but to use empathic listening. It's not always easy to do. We have to develop an ability to empathize with the needs of others instead of saying, well, they got what they deserved. Easy for us to say. We have to have a commitment to seeing that the needs of others are met whenever possible. And as God's people, I think we're pretty good at that. We look out for each other. But what about our neighbors? What about other needs around you? Well, they're not in the church. Do we have these qualities, brethren? Do we put others' feelings ahead of ours? You see, selfishness prohibits us from being godlike in our actions. It holds us back. And I'm going to guess that at times, every one of us in this room struggles with this. This urge to take care of me is very powerful, and it will show itself many, many times during the course of a day. And the key, though, is recognizing for what it is crucial for overcoming it. You see, making some of these decisions that we make in a day isn't necessarily bad. We'll talk about that a little bit more. But we have to change how we think. Mark 10, verse 45. Mark 10. I'll get there in a minute. Mark 10, verse 45. Our perfect role model. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, which he had every right to come to be served. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. A man by the name of Paul Moody said this. He said, the measure of a man is not the number of his servants, but the number of people whom he serves. A man named Peter Drucker said this, and I like this. He said, no leader is worth his salt who won't set up chairs. There's a lot to be said for that. We've seen people that wouldn't do that, that were in leadership roles, and we noted that. We are to be leaders, and people look at us. What example do we set for them? What about some of the basic choices we make every day? Because we make countless ones. I mentioned that earlier. I'd ask you to consider this over the next week. With every choice you make, ask yourself what your motive for your decision is. Over the next week, every choice you make, ask yourself what your motive is. Now, don't beat yourself up if you decide, well, I'm just being selfish. Okay, that's part of understanding. Understand, in many cases, again, you're going to see that decision that you made was just because I want to. And that's not necessarily bad. Again, we'll talk about that. It can be, of course, based upon, you know, it's just because of what I want to do, could be a bad thing. You'll see, though, that as humans, as you do this, that many of those decisions are, I want mayonnaise or mustard on my sandwich. I don't know. I prefer mayonnaise. That's not necessarily selfish, right? We'll see that. But what you'll see is that many of those bigger decisions is going to make you think, what is my motivation? God wants us to have the right reasoning. You're going to see that many of the irritations you endure throughout the week are a result of someone else's selfishness clashing with yours. And how rude is that? The important thing to note as you do this over the next week is that, I'm going to say every choice, because the choice between mayo and mustard doesn't count. Many choices, I will say, instead of every, many choices that we make either take us closer to or farther away from God. Think about that. Oftentimes, that's something that we are moving away from. Again, is God. You ever notice we don't slip towards God? We slip away. We drift away. Again, every choice we make takes us either closer or farther away from something. And oftentimes, that choice, the thing we're moving away from, is God. And then there are the consequences. Now, the obvious consequences, you know, for choosing to sin, we understand the ultimate consequence is death. But your choice to eat something bad for you has consequences to your health. Overeating have consequences for your health. You see, every choice we make will cause something to happen. We don't live in a vacuum. And here's the part that when I wrote this down, I thought, well, I don't really like that. Because God has given me the tools to make wise choices in all matters. Why don't I use them? Ask yourself that, please, as through this next week. God has given all of us the tools to make wise choices in all matters. Why don't we always use those tools? I like Isaiah 30, verse 21. I will read it to you. Please write that down. Because at times you're going, well, I don't know what to do. I don't know. What's my choice? Where Isaiah 30, verse 21 says, you will hear a word spoken behind you, and you may, hopefully you're not hearing people behind you that may not be there, but you understand where I'm going for. You will hear a word spoken behind you saying, this is the correct way. Walk in it. Brother, all of us here have been in the church for a number of years. We know the correct way. We know it. Why don't we always do it? How about this area of our lives? How about pride? See, that can be a little painful. Have you ever had your pride hurt? Probably have. For me, it's painful. And it makes me mad. How dare they say that? You know, how dare they say that about me? You know, but pride in us can be a killer, literally. You see, it's that self-preservation that we have, that self-absorbed side of us, thinks that, I don't know, I'm pretty smart. You know, I'm pretty knowledgeable. I'm pretty humble, too. You know, pretty good looking, whatever. We think that about ourselves. And if somebody says something about us that might not show us in a favorable light, that's hard to take. It hurts our feelings. It hurts, right? Has it happened to you? Sure has. More importantly, have you done that to others? Have you put other people down? If you have, hopefully it was unintentional. Have you ever slighted someone? Sure you have. We're human. We need to think about that as we look at becoming more selfless every day. Let's look at a few more areas to kind of the rest of the message here that trip up a lot of people who don't yield to being selfless. And understand that when we dig into the cause of some of these, when we peel back all the layers, we all see that it comes down to selfishness. It's about me is at the heart of the issue. And let's just go through a few. You know, we could talk about adultery or fornication. What's the purpose? Right? Is it the thrill, the emotional or physical rush the person feels? Is it about putting someone else's feelings ahead of yours? It's about indulging your senses. Simple. It's about you. Anger. Again, I mentioned anger is not a bad thing. There are times when our anger might be justified. But if we're honest, it usually comes back to me. Someone slighted me or someone did something that I didn't like. Anger is often based upon selfishness. An attitude. I've been told more than once that I have an attitude. But attitude, the attitude, my attitude is controlled by my thoughts. I tell my participants, I tell my staff who drag in saying, oh, I've had a bad morning, you know, so the whole day is going to be bad. You know, I can decide if I'm going to have a good or bad day. Those decisions that I make are all too often based upon my particular outlook at the time. You know, if I have to do something I don't want to do, or I have to deal with someone that I don't want to deal with, my attitude can turn sour. I've decided I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. I'm exhibiting, to an extent, selfish behavior. I can have a poor attitude. We have control over that. Drug abuse. Alcohol abuse, that's an easy one. Why do people take illicit drugs? I just want him to have some spending money. I just bought a bunch of it so he'd have some money. That's not what it's about. It's about to feel good, right? To get the rush. We don't need to spend a lot of time there. Gossip, what about gossip? What purpose does gossip serve? At times, it serves to make us look better than someone else. Or maybe it says, we just want to know. We need to ask ourselves, is it really our business? Well, no, but I want to know the scoop, right? Because we all like it. It's a self-serving thing. Lust could be put in with adultery and fornication, right? If it's towards a person. But what about the lust for that new car, that new boat? That new vacation home, that new four-wheeler, that new clothes, whatever, you name it. It's about me. I want it. It tastes good. It feels good. I look good in it. It's all about me, right? It's a few more. Lying. What purpose does lying serve? Well, I can look back at times in my life when my parents asked me a question and I lied about it. It was to get out of trouble temporarily. Or maybe at times, my fish, your fish was how big? Oh, mine was this big, right? To make us look better. We might lie to look better, or to get someone to leave you alone. It's about me, right? Make me look better. It's about me. It serves no purpose, brother, lying, other than selfishness. Relationships, we talked about that, but look at divorce specifically. Most often, if you get to the crux of things, it can be traced back to one or both parties' selfishness and their unwillingness to change their ways. Not all the time, obviously, but we could go through countless incidents of divorce and see that it's often true. It's about me. You know, the person being mean to the others. It's about me. Or being disrespectful. Or never being home. I'm going to go do this. I don't want to be home. You know, spending too much money, having affairs, arguing. It's about me. We could even say financial difficulties at times. It's not always about the result of selfishness, but can often be the case. Many people, you know, especially when I was young, I remember all these credit card companies. I was just out of high school, and they were sending me all these credit card companies. I had all this money. Free. A lot of people have gotten in trouble with that. Many people have declared bankruptcy over the years simply because they live far beyond their means. And buying stuff made them feel good. So buying a home that we couldn't afford, you know, it happens. And just the money that we choose at times to spend our money on, you know, instead of using our heads and living wisely. In many cases, not all, many cases, financial difficulties are the result of indulgence, which again is all about me. Now, I could go on and on with different areas of our lives and good examples of ways that our own selfishness and self-centered ways bring about hardships and have brought about hardships in our lives. What my purpose is today, or was, and what I hope we all realize, is that this way that we've talked about, this self-centered way, this selfish way, is not God's way. And one of the first steps that we need to take is realize and admit how often we get in our own way. Think about that. We often get in our own way. We don't yield to the Spirit God has given us. And all of us, I think if you do the exercise with me over the next week, we're going to realize that we do live in a me point of view, and we have to learn oftentimes to change our way of thinking. It's not going to be easy, but because we're born with that, we talked about it earlier, that inborn need for self-preservation. It's in us. The trick, again, is balance. The trick is the ability to balance our needs. I didn't say wants. To balance our needs with the needs of others. Not necessarily their wants either. So that comes back to the relationship side. Again, this, brethren, this is going to require a whole new approach to how we think and treat others. And I ask, are we up to the task? See, we live in an incredible world with new advances springing up all the time. Advances all around us that our grandparents could have never fathomed. And there are so many good things that we need to be grateful for, and unfortunately, so many bad things or evil things that we need to avoid and pray that God protects us from. And someone in Milwaukee here a while back said, "Do you ever give a message on prophecy?" And I said, "No, not very often." I said, "My concern is making it to the end." So this is a Christian living sermon, as I am wont to give. Prophecy is important, it is, but no matter what I think is going to happen, or when it's going to start, or who's going to be involved, the reality is none of us knows. No one knows. And in my mind, the only thing I have control over is whether or not I am growing closer to God every day, whether or not I'm following God's instruction to live my life in the way that he expects. Let's look at just a couple more quick verses as we wrap up here. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3. As we contemplate over the next week those choices that we make, let's keep these last couple scriptures in mind. Philippians 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." See, becoming more selfless, brethren, is part of that requirement that Christ has of us. And the final scripture, James 3, verse 16. James 3 and verse 16. This is the opposite of being selfless. It says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." Brethren, join me today in a quest to become more selfless.